ones that have to be careful when we speak of God's sovereignty and our responsibility, because they want to trust God. And Satan, as he did with Jesus, remember, tempted him to throw himself off the highest pinnacle of the temple, because he basically said, just trust God. He's going to send his angels, and they will bear you up, because the Scripture says he will not let you dash your foot against a stone. He is going to look after you. He is going to take care of you. Just trust him. Right? And I think that temptation is the temptation to what I call foolishly trust God. Now, people that don't really care that much about walking closely with God, that don't really concerned about being a faithful person and trusting God, they don't have a problem with that. They're just going out on their flesh and do everything on their own, right? But when you really want to walk closely with God and you want to bring Him glory, and you want to be a person of faith, and you want to trust Him, because it says without faith it's impossible to please God, then we have to watch this, because the enemy can come to us and he can say, throw yourself off that highest pinnacle. You know, just sit here. God's going to open up a job for you. You don't have to do anything. Just sit in that chair. Or, don't you know God loves your children more than you do? You don't have to teach them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to make sure they grow up to love Him. Well, I want to trust God. But you and I, hopefully by now, realize that God's sovereignty does not negate our human responsibility, in particular our prudence, that we should do what is wise within legitimate biblical means to bring about what we understand the will of God to be. Trusting God is working through us. Right? So, I would go make application at places, and I would be praying, and I'd be trusting God while I'm doing it. But it's not an either-or, trust God or you do, but it's trust God as you do. And so we saw that prayer is one of the primary ways we express our human responsibility and God's sovereignty, because the fact that we believe He is sovereign is why we pray. If God's not sovereign, don't waste your breath. But if He is in control, and He can control all things, then let's pray to Him. Let's ask Him. And this is exactly what He calls us to do. Someone has said, you can do more than pray, but you cannot do more until you've prayed. I think it was E.M. Bounds, a great prayer warrior. If you ever run across any of his books on prayer, grab them. The compilation of all of his works can be found on Amazon, E.M. Bounds. Lived around the Civil War days. Tremendous man of prayer. And great works. Recommend them. And I think he's the one that said, you can do more than pray, but you can't do more until you pray. All right? Now, that understands our responsibility to do, but we got to depend on God. We're not just to do, we're to pray. Seek the Lord, and then do as we look to Him. As we saw in Nehemiah, as they were rebuilding the walls, in Nehemiah 4:9, because we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. So they prayed, and then they set up a guard. I pray at night, and I lock my doors. I pray at night, and I set my alarm. Is that a lack of faith? I don't think so. I think it's just being prudent, right? Prayer is acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence upon Him to act on our behalf. Prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means to bring about God's will. And last week, we looked at some examples of prudence and of prayer, trusting God at the same time, doing what we could do. And I said, there are times that we can do nothing but pray. And we looked in Scripture at the wilderness experience when they didn't have any food. And there really wasn't anything they could do to get food. They couldn't stop and plant because they're not going to be there long enough. They were in the wilderness, a very arid region. And so they had to trust God. And God came through. We saw when they went to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was approaching and they couldn't do anything. So they did wait and look to God, and God moved. But we have other times when we must do all we can within biblical parameters, still depending on God. Over in Joshua chapter 6, a good example of this is the Battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 13 of chapter 5. You remember, God had told them that He would go before them, that He would send hornets to drive out the people, that He would give them the land. And now they cross the Jordan, and God caused the Jordan to stop flowing so they could cross it as dry land. And now they are faced with this huge fortified city, Jericho. First obstacle, immediately, when they got 1 foot in the promised land, Jericho faced them. Also, the manna stopped. God did for them when they couldn't do for themselves, but once they could do for themselves, He stopped it. The manna stopped when they went into the promised land. Joshua's looking over this fortified city that is shut up tight. Someone has said archaeological diggings have shown that the walls were thick enough for two chariots to be side by side. So the walls were thicker than this aisle right here. Probably that'd be one chariot, I would think. That's how thick these walls were. They were massive. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" In other words, are you a friend or foe? And he said, this man, "No, rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord." And the host of the Lord is His angelic army. And so this man says, "Man, I'm the captain of God's angelic army." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to His servant?" Joshua immediately recognized this is no mere man. This is none other than the captain of the Lord's host, Yahweh Himself. And the captain of Yahweh's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Reminds you of the burning bush, doesn't it? And he did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out. No one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." He says, "I have given," not "I will give Jericho into your hands," but "I have given." See the difference? In the economy of God, it was a done deal, wasn't it? "I'm giving it to you." So you would think Joshua could say, "Okay, God's giving it to us, y'all. Just sit back and let's watch." But what else does God say? "You shall march around the city." I've given it to you, but it's something you need to do. "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. They were to do something. They were to march around that city one time a day for 6 days. Now, we could look all day and try to find some scientific correlation between marching around that city and the walls falling, but you wouldn't find it. You wouldn't find it at all. They were, I think, being called to do an act of obedience, something that looked totally futile to making the walls fall down. I imagine some of the more practically minded lieutenants might have well said, we're wasting our time here, Joshua. This is just wearing people out. We're not accomplishing anything walking around. Why are we doing this? This doesn't make sense. And then on the seventh day, they go around seven times. They blow the trumpets. And then the people are to shout. Now, I think they were shouting a victory shout. Because remember, Hebrews says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. I think the faith is seen when they shouted the shout of victory, because God said He had given them the city, even when it didn't look like He had given them the city, in order that they would have the city. Right? Faith, right? To act like they had the city because God said they had the city, even when it didn't appear that they had the city, in order that they would have it. So that I believe they shouted in faith, and when they did so, the walls came down. Look at verse 20. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. So they had to go in and take it. God had done what they couldn't do, cause the walls to fall down. But they had to be obedient, circle the city. They had to be obedient and act in faith to shout the shout of victory before the walls fail. And then when the walls fail, they had to go up and take it. So here you have a beautiful bringing together of God's response, God's sovereignty, and our responsibility. Same thing about AI. You remember they went in AI and in first attempt they got beat. They had to run back with the tails between their legs. And Joshua's crying out to God, why'd you let this happen, God? And God said, get up, man. It's because you got sin in the camp. Don't be here blaming me. It's because you got sin in the camp. You remember Achan had stolen some things that he wasn't supposed to take? And they've dealt with that, got that straight. And verse 8, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. There we go again. God said, I've already given it to you. But it was standing there just as strong as ever. Joshua 8. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, who sent them out at night. He's being prudent. He commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us, as at the first, we will flee before them. And they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as they did the first time. So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush, and you shall take possession of the city, for the Lord your God has delivered it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you set the city on fire. And you shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and he mustered the people, and he went up with all the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent the night in the midst of the valley. And it came about when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. Because you remember they had defeated Israel the first time because God didn't help them because they had sin in the camp. So they were thinking, hey, these guys have just come back for more. They're a bunch of idiots. We're going to really wipe them out this time. The men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. And he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. So Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So you see, he put this group behind the city that the king of Ai couldn't see. Joshua and his guys approach the city. They come out to meet them. They act like they're afraid and they start running. Well, then Ai, King Ai and his army do what? They pursue them. Pulls them away from the city. And the guys that are hiding come out, go in, and take the city while these guys are chasing Joshua and his crowd. Right? And the people, verse 16, who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. And they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city to encounter them, so that they were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. And they slew them, so no one was left of those who survived or escaped. So here you have God giving them a plan, God enabling them, God being with them, but they were responsible for executing the plan, right? So here we have an example where God says, yes, I'm going to work on your behalf, but there are things that I want you to do. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because God said it was important that when they went in and enjoyed all the victories and all the blessings of the promised land, that God had enabled them to possess, that they not forget God and think that they had done this themselves. When we have success, the danger is we start thinking we have accomplished it. We have brought about this success and forget God. So here's the warning that Moses has given them before they ever go in the promised land. Look at this warning. Beginning verse 9. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become, what? Proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through a great and terrible wilderness, and his fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers in that day. It shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord made to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So when we do go out and we exercise prudence and God blesses it and then brings along our way success, don't forget, don't think it was you. Don't forget it was God who was enabling you, blessing you, giving you the opportunity, giving you the intelligence, giving you the place that you could prosper. Now what happens when we fail to pray? We just go do. You remember the Gibeonites? You remember that crowd, the Gibeonites? Israel was making their way through the promised land, just seeing victory after victory. And this delegation of guys comes to Joshua, and it's obvious they've been traveling for months. I mean, their old beards are grown out, their clothes are all dirty. Their wineskins are dried up. Just old beards are grown. They just got old stale bread. And they said, man, we've heard how God's blessing you and using you and defeating all these tribes and these cities. And, man, we want to make a covenant with you that you won't hurt us. That when you get to where we are and that you won't bother us. You know what Joshua did? He didn't pray. He didn't pray. He didn't say, Lord, what about this? He just said, okay, we'll make the covenant with you. We will not kill you. And you know what the story? They were just a day or two away. They had made themselves look like they'd traveled a long way. And they entered into this covenant through deception. But God made them honor it, didn't he? So be careful when you don't pray. And get out in your own energy and your own strength. Now, Deuteronomy 29:29 is a verse, I think, that speaks to God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. the secret things. Our duty is to do the revealed will of God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Our duty is to do what Scripture reveals to us, what God's Word says. That's being prudent. Our trust is to be in God's sovereign will. That's the secret things that we don't understand and don't see sometimes. Our trust must be in the sovereign will of God as He works in our lives for His glory and our good. Trust in God's sovereign will. Do His revealed will. Okay? And you won't get confused with your responsibility and God's sovereignty. Now, what about when we do fail and we don't want to obey God? Does this cause God's plan to be thwarted? Does this cause God's plan to be frustrated? Does this cause God's plan to fail? Look over as we end up tonight. Look in Esther chapter 4. Mordecai gives us some wisdom from God. Esther. You remember? The king had made a decree that the Jews were to be killed on a certain day. And begin in verse 10 of Esther 4. And Mordecai and Esther are having this conversation. He's telling Esther, you know, you need to go in and petition the king on behalf of your Jewish people. And she's hesitating a little bit because if you went into the king's presence and he didn't summon you, he could have you killed. She knew this. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hacketh and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. They're sending messages through this servant. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king to enter the court who is not summoned, he has but one law, and that is he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. So I show up. He hadn't called for me in 30 days. I show up. I might die. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than any other Jews. Don't forget, Esther, you're a Jew. Don't think you can escape this decree that's going out. Now here in verse 14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this? What does he say? Esther, you can refuse this if you want to. But I want you to know God's going to raise up a deliverance from someplace else. In other words, you may choose not to do this, but don't think you're going to stop the plan of God. He is going to deliver His people. But you and your house are going to perish. And who knows, maybe God's just lifted you up for this very purpose, which we know He did. But the point I want you to see is Mordecai was confident that if Esther didn't step up, God would raise up somebody else and would choose another way to accomplish His will. Do not think you and I are powerful enough to thwart the will of God. It is a privilege to serve Him. It's a joy to be able to serve the King and to be able to share His gospel message. Don't think if you don't do it, poor guy's going to be left in a lurch and won't be able to accomplish his will. No. He'll lift up somebody else. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve our Lord. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He'll lift up somebody else. But it's the privilege we have to be used of Him. All right, that brings us to our conclusion, Paul, of this part of the study. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the wisdom of God. Remember I said there are three things you must believe about God and able to trust Him in all situations. First, He's all-powerful. That's His sovereignty. Second, He's all-wise. He's got to know the best thing. And thirdly, He's all-loving. We're going to look at His wisdom next week, how He is all-wise. He knows the best thing for us and how to accomplish it. All right, Paul.